So look at the dates. It's going to be the middle of June, and it's over the weekend, so we'll leave on a Thursday, come back on a Monday so that you won't miss too much work. But we want you to come with us and join us as we go down and work with the Somalis in Kansas City. And it will be an amazing time, an amazing time. So please be looking for the dates, and then see me if you want to go. We already have a few people that say they want to go. Bill and Peg Coyle are going, and some students are excited to go back. So please join us this summer. It'll be in the middle of June, over the weekend. So,
cool. You know, it reminds me that I guess it was the first mission trip we went on when I came. We had about 10 students and we had about 10 adults. And the interesting thing about that, the students were saying, I didn't realize how cool the old folks were. And the old folks were saying, I didn't realize how cool the teenagers were. So whatever, if you're a young folk or an old folk, go meet the other folks and you'll be amazed, okay? Because it's really cool. And what Joe and Abby are doing down there is, it's tough. It's going like a international mission trip and not have to go farther than Kansas City. So that's a pretty cool thing. This morning, just announcement and then obviously a prayer concern. The announcement is there's a sign-up sheet out there for the things that need to be brought for Keith's dinner and auction, like desserts or bars or whatever. There's a sign-up sheet out there, so sign up. It'll be the 28th of March, so we've got some time with that. But think about that. We need a lot of help bringing a lot of food because there will be a lot of people. Probably most of you have heard that Marcus and Alyssa Wood lost their son this week in a tragic car accident. So we need to remember them in prayer. The arrangements are going to be made today at noon, maybe. They had to take the bodies of the two boys to Ankeny for autopsies, and it may be anywhere from 9 days to 2 weeks before they are released again. And so I talked to the funeral director this morning. I've talked to the family, and as soon as we find out anything, we'll let you know. Really sobering thing. I was at the hospital with the family, and man, it doesn't get any tougher than that, folks. It really doesn't. So let's pray. Our loving Father, your mercy is new every day. Your grace is beyond anything that we can imagine. Your love that you pour out upon us, that you lavish upon us, is so amazing and so awesome. So Lord, today I want to lift up Marcus and Alyssa Wood. I think of Drew's brother Lane and the grief that they're feeling right now. God, we know that there's nothing magical that can take away the pain or the grief, but God, we also know that you're the God of all comfort. And you can calm and comfort in the most difficult times, and so God, we pray for that. We pray that as a church that we might lift this family up in prayer. It's the greatest thing that we could possibly do. But also, Father, that we're ready to minister to them however we can in the days that come. So, Lord God, help us to number our own days. Help us also to make sure we give our kids an extra hug and let them know how much we love them. Because life is so fragile. We are so fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, we just bring this family before you, God, that you might reveal your greatness to them, your comfort and your presence. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about the kingdom. We've been going through this whole series about what the Bible teaches and all these doctrines, and we're almost finished. Next week we're going to talk about the last days of the kingdom, you know, or about the end times, and that'll be interesting, how we're going to do that in one message. Almost as difficult as the one today about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is such an abstract thing, okay? And that's, I think, why Jesus spoke so much about the kingdom. And the kingdom is like, and so we're gonna delve into that. If you remember when Jesus was before Pilate, and Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Yeah, I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." Now, when a kingdom is not of this world, it's otherworldly, and that's why it's so abstract and so difficult for us to understand, because it's not like any other kingdom. It was not like King David in Israel. It was not like England and the king there. It's not like this. His kingdom is not of this world, even though it's in this world, right? And so we're gonna deal with that and bring it out. That my definition of the kingdom of God is anyone and anything under the rule and the reign of Jesus. Okay? Now here's where it really gets complicated. I believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. In other words, He is the King of everything on earth and everything in heaven. The problem is that there's a whole lot of people that have not recognized that. They have not subjected themselves to His kingship. They have not surrendered themselves to His kingship. Even though He is their king, they have refused to accept that fact. Okay? Now, I'm going to do something different this morning. Some of you are familiar with Matt Chandler. I don't know that I've ever done this before, because he's a whole lot better preacher than I am, and I learned a long time ago, you never ask somebody better than you to come and preach, because then people are going to be disappointed. Okay? But I want to show you a clip of Matt Chandler, because he answers the question, what is the kingdom of God? Now, you notice this, he doesn't use a lot of scripture in this. He's giving us an introduction and a summary, and then I'm going to go back and look at what Jesus had to say about the kingdom. So listen closely. If you're not familiar with Matt Chandler, he's one of the most awesome pastors around. He's been through a lot of things in his personal life, but he is biblically solid. And when I saw this video, I thought, you know what? Rather than me talking for 5 or 6 minutes, just let him do it, because he'll do it a whole lot better than me.
I find one of the things that seems to be lacking from most, not all, but most of in the evangelical thinking when it comes to the Christian faith and what God is up to is really either an ignorance of or a fear of what's been called the kingdom of God. And so what's happened is there's been this elevation of individual salvation that I want to affirm and celebrate. And when we talk about the regeneration of individual souls, and when we talk about people being transferred out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son, man, I just want to do nothing but celebrate that. But it is, so it's not incorrect, but it is incomplete. The story of the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God. And so when we're talking about the kingdom of God, I like to try to summarize it like this. Hopefully this will be helpful. I like to summarize it with 3 D's. I use alliteration partly because I'm Southern Baptist, and partly because I think it helps kind of get it into hearts and minds. So if we're talking about the kingdom of God, the first D, if we're going to use these 3 D's, is dwelling. And so when I'm talking about dwelling, and I think when the Bible's talking about dwelling, I've often said that, man, the entirety of the scriptures, Genesis to Revelation, can be summed up in 3 words. God with us. God with us becomes this theme that happens over and over. So what's the Garden of Eden but God with us? Then what is the tabernacle but God with us? What is then Jesus putting on flesh and dwelling among us, tabernacling among us, but God with us? Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Spirit, is God with us. When we get to the end of the Bible, we've got new heavens and new earth. We have Revelation 7. What do we have? We have God with us. And so the story of the Bible is dwelling, God dwelling with man. And yet we know that sin has fractured and broken the capacity and ability of man to dwell with God. Sin has created distance with God. And so what happens then when we're saved by grace through faith is we're brought into then the dominion of God, which was His intention all the while from creation on. He had a plan for man. So not only are we going to dwell with God, but now we're going to exercise the dominion of God as vice regents, as image bearers, as those who have been given by God, indwelling with God, a unique calling to do the work of the kingdom. And so once again, if we think back to Eden, what are we looking at? Fill the earth and subdue it. Bring order to chaos, bring light to darkness. If we look at the tabernacle, what's it going to be? You're going to be a holy people. Here's the law. You're going to live this way. And by living this way, I'm going to show my wisdom to the nations around you. In fact, I'm going to give you a land that's uniquely positioned so that you might show my wisdom and my power to the world, that you might bring order to chaos, light to darkness. And then when Jesus comes and Jesus walks and Jesus lives and Jesus dies and Jesus is resurrected and Jesus ascends, what does he command the disciples there at the end? Here we go again. Like Eden, like the tabernacle, now Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, make followers of Jesus, right? Preach the good news, baptize, teach them to obey. Once again, what's being commanded? Bring kingdom light, kingdom principles, kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. Bring order to chaos, light to darkness. And so we see here, not only do we have dwelling, we have dominion. And then lastly, and I think this is so important, it's something that we don't like to talk about a lot, but I think it's something that we need to consider and continually lay before, that you and I are a part of this kingdom, not as slaves alone, but as sons and as daughters, and the Bible says co-heirs with Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul on two separate occasions talks about us in the future reigning and ruling alongside of Jesus forever. So when we think about our future and the hope of our future, the thing that should help us really look at the temptations, trinkets, and toys of this day and say with the Apostle Paul, right? Like this is light and momentary, and there's no way I would trade this for that, is this idea of being in the unfettered, unblocked presence of Jesus Christ, reigning and ruling alongside of Jesus forever. I have been invited in, adopted in, grafted into the eternal dynasty of King Jesus. And so what does the world have to offer me in comparison to that? Like that hope, that view of the future should inform and build in me a type of armor against the temptations for the temporary silliness of our day, and put in my heart a resolve to dwell with the King of Kings, to exercise kingdom dominion, bringing order into chaos, light into darkness, and lastly, have my hope in the highs and lows of kingdom living being rooted in my future security in the finished work of King Jesus on the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is not about me, this is about us, right? This is about you. It's about all who God has called to himself and all that God has put together in this diverse global kingdom. And so this is what I think sometimes can be missing in modern thought around what it means to live a gospel life. We're called to live the good news of the gospel of the kingdom.
Pretty amazing, huh? He's good. He's real good. Huh? What? I don't know. Dynasty, I guess. Yeah. Yeah, he's a typical Baptist preacher. He's got to have 3 points, and they all got to start with something and whatever. But so the reason I showed that is because now we're going to look at where all this stuff come from, okay? And I listened to that, and I kind of got the message all ready, and then I just happened to say, okay, so let's see what the kingdom from different people and different perspectives are. So I want to start with the introduction to the kingdom, okay? Now, Malachi was the last of the Old Testament prophets. And for 500 years, there was biblical silence. In other words, there were no writings, no whatever. From Malachi to whatever gospel started, we'll look at Mark or Matthew because that's the first gospel in the New Testament. Okay, 500 years, there's silence until John the Baptist shows up. Okay, John the Baptist shows up, and he is, you could say, he's kind of a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He's a lot like an Old Testament prophet, but he's in the New Testament. And Jesus said of John, there is no one who's ever been born of a woman greater than John. And, you know, he obviously wasn't counting himself in that. So let's take a look at the introduction into the kingdom and the introduction of this idea of kingdom. Now, in the Old Testament, there was talk about that, especially in the book of Isaiah. He was talking about the kingdom and that. But the establishment of the kingdom really doesn't come about into the New Testament. So let's take a look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And so Matthew says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Right? And for he is the one spoken through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So they were waiting for this one who's going to cry in the wilderness. And if you know anything about John the Baptist, he was a character, okay? The camel skin, eating locusts and all that kind of, he was a weird prophet, to say the least. But he came with this message, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Why did he say that? Now, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king, all right? And what he's saying is, the kingdom has come near because the king has come near. And so if you follow in Matthew, we're introduced to the king. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I am, and I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. Now that means a servant was to remove the sandals. He said, I'm not even worthy to do that. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So I baptize you with water. He's baptizing you in the Holy Spirit and fire. He's more powerful and he's greater than I am. The king is coming and the kingdom is coming. Pretty cool. Now, I want to talk about something that was a huge argument when I was in college and seminary. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, he keeps talking about the kingdom of heaven. But the other gospel writers talk about the kingdom of God. So some great theologians have tried to put a distinction between those two things. Personally, I believe it's like splitting frog hairs. I mean, how do you do that? And the reason I say that is because after John preached, repent, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of heaven is near, Jesus says the same thing. So if you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Saying basically the same thing John preached. But if you go to Mark's gospel, he doesn't say the kingdom of heaven, he says the kingdom of God. So, I don't know if Jesus said it twice. Once he said the kingdom of heaven, another time the kingdom of God. I think it's a difference in the way they approach things. And here's my thought on why Matthew used the term kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus' kingdom was of God. It was not of earth. It was on the earth. It was not of the earth. That's why Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. All right? Now, one of the reasons I like what Matt Chandler said is that sometimes we think that the kingdom of God is something out there that's going to come in the very end. And the ultimate, or the fulfillment of the kingdom, is out there. But the kingdom is right here and right now. And that's what John said. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. Why? Because the king has come near. Right? So that's important for us to realize. Now, we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. I've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, but I started looking at this in view of the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, there's this expectation, and Chandler talks about this, of expectation of how we're to live in the kingdom, okay, as kingdom people. And the standard Jesus sets out in the Sermon on the Mount is so difficult. And so people have said, well, that's not really about here on earth. That's about when we get to heaven. This is how we're going to live when we get to heaven. And folks, you got to be crazy to believe that. And I'll show you why, okay? I'll show you why. Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount talking about the kingdom of heaven. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, And when he saw the crowds, he went up unto the mountain. After he had sat down, his disciples came to him, and then he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The first beatitude, poor in spirit. Now, it's important to put spirit in there. He's not talking about the poor folks. He's talking about people that are poor in the spirit. And what are those people like? These are people that are hungering and thirsting after the things of God and the kingdom of God. And those are the people that are part of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so then Jesus begins to teach this thing. Okay, so here's why I believe that this Sermon on the Mount is not for someday in the sweet by and by, but today. And verse 4 makes it very clear. Blessed are those who mourn. Is there going to be any mourning in heaven? No. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. And so he's not talking about someday when we all get to heaven. He's talking about right here and right now, because the king has come, the kingdom has come. Now, here's an interesting thing, and I don't know if I ever saw this before, but the first beatitude is, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. You know what the last one is? Well, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Now, are we going to be persecuted in heaven? I hope not. In fact, I know not. We're not going to be blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Isn't it interesting that the first beatitude and the last beatitude talk about the kingdom of heaven? Okay? It's interesting to me that Jesus would put them that way and put them together. Okay? Now, I want to continue with the Sermon on the Mount, because if you look at in a concordance and you look at all of that, Jesus has a lot to say in this first sermon about the kingdom of heaven, right? So let's go to the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 10, and what we know as the model prayer, some call the Lord's Prayer. It starts out, therefore you should pray like this. He wasn't saying, this is exactly the words you need to pray. That's all right. If there's nothing wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer. But really what he was saying is, when you pray, this is kind of the way you need to pray. And first of all, you start out with, Our Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, your name is honored, your name is holy, all of that. To start out with God and recognize God, however you address God, start out with that so we know who we're talking about. But then the next two things that Jesus says we need to pray about, the first is, your kingdom come. And the second is, that your will be done. Now those two things are tied together. Because God's will is that the kingdom would come. And that's kind of like Chandler was talking about. Our mission is to further the kingdom, which means to get more and more people under the lordship and the kingship of Jesus Christ, to go and make disciples. And so our prayer ought to be, God, further your kingdom. And not only just praying that God would do that, but that he would invite us, that he would bring us along and that we would be on mission with him to make his kingdom come. Because that's our heart's desire. That's what our focus is on the kingdom. And along that line, that his will would be done, and his will is that more and more people come into the kingdom. We have joined in the mission of the king. And what did Jesus come for? He came to seek and to save those that are lost. Kind of a crazy king, right? He did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so his focus was on the kingdom, and that's why John the Baptist, that's why Jesus said, guys, wake up. The kingdom of God is right here. It's not out there somewhere, okay? It's not just someday out there, whatever. It's right here and right now, and it's going to be fulfilled and completed when Jesus returns, when the King comes back. Pretty cool, huh? Now, let's keep going. The sixth chapter of Matthew, verse 25, Jesus starts out and he says, "Now therefore I tell you, don't be worried about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or your body as far as what you shall wear." Now think about that for a moment. How much of our lives are we concerned about those things? You know? Well, what am I going to wear this morning? You know? What are we going to eat as soon as we get out of here? Where are we going to go eat? What are we going to go eat? You know? What are we going to drink? How we all this stuff about our daily lives, you know? We all bring in this stuff of we're concerned about that. Jesus says, don't worry about your life, your little world. Don't worry about that. And man, that kind of rubs us the wrong way, right? I've got to think about my kids. I've got to think about my job. I've got to keep my car running. We've got all of these things. Jesus said, don't worry about that. And then he gets to verse 33. And he said, don't worry about all of that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Our desire would be, before we pray for our daily bread, before we pray for not being led into temptation, before we pray about our stuff and our needs, we need to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Now here's the really cool thing about God. He understands our needs better than we do. And he says, and all these things will be provided for you as well. Therefore, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. I'm already there. I've already got it already taken care of. Wow, what an awesome message. See, here's the problem that we get all screwed up. We think about our lives and our whole focus and our little families and our little stuff, and our whole focus is on that, and the kingdom is a second thought. If we have time for God, we'll maybe shove him in there somewhere and we'll meet whatever is convenient and comfortable for us. We'll put God in that little spot. But if we turn things around and we put the King first and the kingdom first, it's amazing how all this other stuff fits in. And probably anybody who's walking with God for any time at all realizes that Jesus knew what he's talking about. Because when we get things reversed, it's amazing how awful things get. But when we put the King first, we put Jesus first, we put the kingdom first, we're concerned about the kingdom, we're concerned about his will, all this other stuff just, man, it falls into place and it takes care of itself because God has taken care of all that stuff. Pretty amazing, right? Now, we haven't even got into, you know, when we pray and you know, turning the other cheek and all this kind of stuff because it just seems so, how in the world can we live this way? And Jesus tells us how we can possibly live that way. It's impossible for us. And this is why somebody said, well, you know, the standard here is too high. There's no way we can live this way on earth. And so maybe we're going to live this way in heaven. Baloney. God tells us how. See, the problem with the law was it never gave the people the power to keep it. But the new covenant and the new law and the new things that Jesus, he gives us the power to live that out. Okay? Now here's a really cool thing about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives people all of this and they're maybe like you as you're going through this and saying, man, how can I do that? How can I do that? How can I live that way? And Jesus gets to the end and he says, I'll tell you how. Okay? I'll tell you how. Seventh chapter, verse 13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. Oh, man. One of the things that, and I don't know if you want to call it genius or just the spiritual depth of Jesus, okay? You've got this narrow gate, you've got this narrow way that's the way that we need to go. But there's a wide gate and there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And there are many that go through that gate. Now take a look at the people in the world today. How many are going through the wide gate? It's easy to get through. Anybody can go through the wide gate. Anybody can get on the wide road. But they don't realize where it goes. Okay? The wide gate and the wide road leads to destruction. That's what Jesus said. And we can count on that. Right? We can count on that. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life and few find it. Right? Now, I want to say something about that. I don't believe that it's just entirely up to us to find the narrow gate and the narrow road. I think God reveals that to us. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And no one comes to me unless the Father is drawing them to me. But a lot of people that are drawn decide, hey, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go. Right? And so Jesus is telling us about this, and then he starts talking about beware of false prophets, because there's people that are leading you astray and telling you, hey, it's this way or it's that way, and you'll find out by their fruit. And then he says in verse 21, that seventh chapter of Matthew, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, listen to this, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus said the way to enter the kingdom of heaven is this narrow gate and this narrow way. And he said, there are many who are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, and they're not going to enter in to the kingdom of heaven. But it's only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, this is verse 22, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we drive out demons in your name? Do many miracles in your name? Now, I don't know how many of you have done that before. A prophesied in his name, driven out demons in his name, did miracles in his name. But here's what Jesus said. Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. See, it gets back to this thing. It's not all the great things, because we're going to say, Lord, don't you remember that I, whatever, you know. You can have a long list of all the things that we have done. And Jesus said, but I never knew you. Eternal life, Jesus said in John 17:3, is to know God. And when we know God, God knows us. And Jesus is saying to those people that said, well, God, we did all these wonderful things. And Jesus said, but I never knew you. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. You never asked me into your life. You never surrendered to my kingship or my lordship. You just did a few things. And you claimed to do it in my name, but you really weren't doing it in my name. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? John chapter 3, verse 3, and then verse 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. One of the reasons the kingdom of God is so obscure for so many people is they've never been born again. When we're born again, our eyes are open. We're able to see things that we weren't able to see before. I remember when it first happened to me, I was studying the scripture and man, this doesn't make any sense at all. And then when I asked Jesus to come and be my Lord and Savior, and He came into my life, it wasn't like, okay, now I understand everything, but now I begin to understand some things. And I still don't know all of it. I still don't understand all the things of God, right? But I know more than I did before. And part of it is because I know the author now. I know the author now, and His Spirit is in me, and His Spirit teaches me. And folks, it's not just me. He doesn't just speak to preachers, and He doesn't just teach to preachers, and the Spirit doesn't just illuminate us, you know, as pastors, as missionaries, as ministers. He does it to all of His people if we want to, if we want to understand God. And we don't understand everything. We never will this side of heaven. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, you will not be able to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And then He says, you must be born again if you're going to enter into the kingdom. That's going through the narrow gate on the narrow way that leads to life. The road to destruction, the road to death, is wide and broad. And there's so many people on that road. They think they're on the right road, they're on the right track, they can believe whatever they want to. There's all of these different ways to God and everything else. They don't realize the destination. So, all of this boils down to we need to seek the kingdom. The kingdom needs to be sought after. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then he tells us how to enter into it. And that's how we're able to live the life that God wants us to live in the kingdom. Is because the king is in us. And the king lives through us. And it's a pretty awesome and amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Let me just jump to Paul for a moment and just want to share a couple things about how this works in a practical sense. The third chapter of Ephesians, Paul is praying, and he starts out, and I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, listen to this, to be strengthened with power in the inner being through his Spirit. In other words, the Christian life was never meant for us to try to do the best we can. It's really about the Spirit of God empowering us. And then he says in verse 17, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he kind of brings this to a summary. Verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Now to him, listen to this, who's able to do above and beyond all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's a pretty awesome statement, right? He's able to do more, far above anything we can ask, anything we can imagine. Why? It's according to the power that works within us. That's the power to live the way Jesus tells us to live in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I want to jump quickly to Jesus' explanation of the kingdom and what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom explained, right? So go to the 13th chapter of Matthew. And I want us to look at some things here, and we're going to look at them briefly because I just want you to listen to what Jesus has to say. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, it says, and then the disciples came up and asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? And Jesus said, because of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have not been given for you to know. It has been given for you to know, but it hasn't been given for them to know. So why are you saying all these things about the kingdom? Why are you saying all of these parables? He said, it's so that you would know, but it's so that they won't know. And then he quotes the great prophet Isaiah on all of this and what God is trying to do. And it boils down to this. Isaiah talks about it. It's in Isaiah, and Matthew records it in verse 14. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them when he says, you will listen and listen and never understand. You will look and look and never perceive. For the people's hearts had grown calloused and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. What God is saying is that there's a point at which people have hardened their hearts, they've closed their eyes, they've closed their ears. And Jesus said, they're not listening. They're not listening, and I don't want them to hear the truth. It's like casting your pearls before the swine. Jesus said something about that. But then he shares this story about the sower and the seed. Okay? And some of you are familiar with the sower and the seed and how Jesus went out and he's explaining all this stuff. But I want you to look at verse 18 because here he tries to explain it. So listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words or word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed that's been sown along the path. Here's what Jesus said. The word of God goes out. The heart is hard. And they hear about the kingdom, but it never grows. It never amounts to anything. So he's talking about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God works. Okay. Now, in this 13th chapter, there are several things, and we're going to look at them just briefly. There are several things that Jesus says about the kingdom. Verse 31. He presented another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in the field. It's the smallest of all seed, but when it is grown, it is taller than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the sky come and nest in it. So the kingdom is like a mustard seed. The mustard seed was the tiniest seed, but it grew into this big thing. And so you've got the kingdom of God that seems like just a little bitty thing, and all of a sudden it just grows. It matures. Verse 33, the kingdom of God is like leaven that a woman took and mixed with 50 pounds of flour until all of it was leavened. In other words, you've got this little bit of leaven, and you put it into a whole bunch of flour, and the leaven affects the entire thing. The kingdom of God is like that. You bring the kingdom of God in, and it may seem like just a little insignificant thing, but man, it is able to penetrate all of this other stuff. Okay? Verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It is a treasure. This is what Chandler was talking about, is why would you accept all the junk in this world when God has this treasure for you? So verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found, and he reburied it. And then in joy, he goes and he sells everything he has and buys that field. Right? What is he saying? Man, he gave up everything to have the treasure of the kingdom. Right? So that was verse 44. Verse 45. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of the fine pearls. And when he found the one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. What's Jesus telling us about is how valuable and how precious and how awesome the kingdom of God is. And how when we find it, when we understand what it is, we are able to let go. Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, all of those things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. This is the value, this is the importance of the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 47, and the kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collects every kind of fish, and when it is full, they drag it ashore. They sit down and they gather the good fish into one container, but they throw out their worthless ones. And so the kingdom is, there's going to be a gathering. The angels will go out and they will separate the evil people from the righteous people and throw them into this blazing furnace where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. One last thing. Verse 51. Have you understood all these things? That's what Jesus asked his son. Do you understand all of these things? And they answered him, yes. I'm not sure that they did. They understood sort of what he's talking about. But it's kind of like us today trying to fully understand all the things that Jesus is saying about the kingdom. Because he says so much about it, and it's so abstract, and it is so unworldly. I mean, it's something from another world. His kingdom is not of this world, and so it's hard for us to understand. Therefore, he says, this is continuing verse 52, therefore he said to them, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom treasures new and old. Interesting. It's like a guy, this disciple of the kingdom, the one who is studying the kingdom stuff, the kingdom of heaven, is like an owner of a house who has all of these things, all of these treasures in the storehouse. And he brings out some new ones. And he brings out some old ones. My understanding of that is, you know, we accumulate stuff, right? Some things that we've learned a long time ago. And I'm constantly talking about things that I I actually remember from my college days and seminary days. My mother used to say, Mike, get an education. It'll never be taken away from you. And I realize it doesn't need to be taken away. Most of it you forget, right? I don't remember all that stuff. But so here's what Jesus is saying. We bring out these things. Some of you have been walking with Jesus for a long, long time, and there was a treasure that you picked up decades ago, and you bring it out and you use that as a part of your life. But what Jesus is saying, don't just use the old things that you learned decades ago. Bring out the new things. The new things that Jesus is teaching you. Because the sower just keeps sowing the seed. And our hearts sometimes are hard, and sometimes they're busy, and sometimes they're unattentive and all of that. But God wants to continue to show us new things about His kingdom. So I start this message, and I had no idea where it's going to wind up. I just knew I was going to talk about the kingdom. And it just sort of, God just started putting pieces together. And we're just talking about, basically, the here and now. What is to come is beyond anything we can imagine, right? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, and where I am, there you will be also. And this is just going to be amazing. But I want to close with this thought and leave it to your imagination. If you really want to know what the kingdom is going to be like down the road, read the book of Revelation, you know, especially the latter part of it, where He takes away all the death. He takes away all the tears, all the sorrow. It's going to be so absolutely amazing, it will blow our minds. But one last thing that Jesus said. In the 25th chapter of Matthew, verse 31, and then He said, and when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. And He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. Listen to this. And then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by God, another beatitude, who are blessed by God, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. That's hope. That's hope. That regardless of what happens and how difficult it becomes here and the pain that we suffer here and what God gives and what God takes away and all of those things, we need to understand when the King comes in all of His glory, right? He came the first time. The kingdom of God is at hand. When He comes again, it's going to be so glorious. In fact, that's what He says. And when the King will come to those on His right, He'll come and He'll come in glory. And He said, you're going to be blessed by the Father. You inherit the kingdom that's prepared for you from the beginning, from the creation of the world. He's got a kingdom prepared. That's a pretty amazing thing. I wish we had a whole lot more time to talk about the kingdom because it's an amazing thing. And Jesus spent so much time with His disciples and with us trying to teach us what the kingdom of God is like. But it's not like anything really on this earth. When Jesus takes a parable, he takes something that we understand and know, and then He brings along this spiritual truth that's just unreal. And the only way we can understand it, really, is to take